Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, King of the Jews or the World. Today's message is based on three short Scripture readings, first from Matthew 27, verse 11, then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, and Revelation 19, verse 6. But first, let us open with prayer. You, Lord, are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. We celebrate his victory in his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension to the honor, and might be at your side. By your Spirit, claim our complete loyalty, establish Christ's rule in every land and in every heart, accept our homage as we offer our lives in the service of Christ's kingdom. For he is Lord forever and ever. Amen. So first, let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew 27 and verse 11. This should be a very familiar verse. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, It is as you say. So today we celebrate Christ the King Sunday and also recognize the American holiday of Thanksgiving. Now one is strictly religious or of God, and one is secular, once considered religious, but now is so very commercial. Christ the King has been celebrated for a very long time. It began in 1925, initiated by Pope Pius to combat the rise of secularism in the world and in the church. The Catholic Church celebrates this on the last Sunday of October, while Protestants on the third Sunday of November. Those of the Reformed faith are busy with the Reformation in October and moved it. But Pius had the right idea. In that church, that was and is being slowly replaced by secularism. He recognized it then, but many don't seem to see it now, even though it is the elephant in the room, as to the work of the church. For so many have embraced many of the secular ideas for use in the church. This has led to a decline in attendance and a weakening of the doctrinal standards. The basic message of the church has shifted from proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to one where any sinner can come and feel good about their sin, no challenge or condemnation. Thus, the influence of the church on society has been negated, and in so many cases, the church has simply become a time of fellowship and comfort of souls being lost on a grand scale. Now, today we have a few short scriptural statements on the kingdom of Christ and how we lost our way, and also how we must respond to regain the truth in a troubled world. Many feel that God has abandoned us, but in truth, he has given us a wake-up call. Let's say one last attempt to assert truth and faith into the world. So turning to Matthew 27, we are in the trial of Jesus before Pilate. The religious leaders have delivered Jesus to be condemned to death because they cannot kill him themselves. Judas has betrayed him, and the crowd screams for his blood. Pilate has found no wrong in this man, but faces a major uprising, a kind of January 6th scale event he desires to avoid. And we pick up this in verse 11, and now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, It is as you say. Pilate had the power to condemn or release Jesus. Pilate was a man of experience and had absolutely no interest in the affairs of the Jews, but he did have the responsibility to maintain peace. We often scorn Pilate, but we also must understand the impossibility of the position he was in. Pilate knew what a revolutionary was, and he knew Jesus was no political revolutionary, something we seem to have lost in this day. As he washes his hands of the guilt of Jesus, we also must recognize those same hands were also bound. The Jewish leaders had accused Jesus of claiming to be king and being over even the emperor. And Pilate asked this question hoping that this man would dispel being a king. But instead, Jesus, in his own words, makes just such a claim. In a way, Jesus condemns himself. He did this because it had to be. God had told Jesus what was to come. Jesus submitted completely to the will of his Father, even unto death. Now, further along, Jesus clarifies that his kingdom is not of this world. That is not what I wish to focus on today. I want to say Jesus was king. God had sent him for this purpose, and Jesus was not about to deny this command. This great honor and this vivid statement of both his authority over the world, but of his very divinity with God, Jesus could say no more. So from the very mouth of Jesus, we have that he is king. If any claim to believe in Jesus and cannot accept this kingship, they do not truly believe. Today we will all claim our fealty to our king, King Jesus. Now let us turn to Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul has just covered his history as an oppressor of this new faith that he sought to destroy, that he was now firmly converted and in all truth a believer of this man who was God. This encourages many of us who have often fallen short of our lives as we know we ought to have lived, that a man so depraved would now issue such an epitaph to Jesus. When we review these words, they nearly completely cover what praise is due to Jesus. Not only does Paul confess Jesus as king, but also adds the acclamations of eternal, immortal, invisible, and to God. Jesus was no ordinary king, for he was God. Jesus did not come to claim a piece of the world, but all of it, and for eternity. Many kings attempted to conquer the world. Some came close, but none achieved their goal. And for how long? Rome comes closest, but they destroyed themselves in their baseness, their corruption, and their perversion, much of what we are living through today. All the major kingdoms eventually destroyed themselves, for they were simply men who aspired to something they did not deserve. They all sought to displace God, and they all failed. Paul's acknowledgement of his life in sin, though he was considered a Pharisee of Pharisees, he had more human knowledge and training, yet fell far short of his goal of serving God. This reminds me of the life story of John Newton, the writer of the popular hymn Amazing Grace. Newton was a man of the world, striving to make his fortune any way he could, not caring a bit of others, trading in human lives as the way he could satisfy his yearnings. Newton was a sea captain, and as a youth, his mother attempted to lead him in the right way toward God and his salvation. She unfortunately died early in his life, and without her as a rudder, he drifted into sin. As a vile a man as can be imagined, one night a storm shook his ship. It appeared doomed. When all seemed lost, Newton remembers the lessons of his mother. He returned to his God and the grace of God for even such a sinner as I. God saves the human body of this man, and he dedicates his life to abolishing the slave trade and saving lost souls such as himself. Newton remembers Christ as king, a king so mighty that he can change someone so perverse as that can become a loyal servant of Christ. Now let's turn to Revelation 19 and verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Now John the Apostle witnessed the fall of Babylon and the praise heaped upon God for the victory to come. John, after the fall of Babylon, which has many possible meanings, hears many mighty, loud, and wondrous sounds. This has been explained like a multitude of people shouting praises, even including nature in this proclamation. Now, Babylon was often referred to as Rome, which I think it was here, which could have been timely for when this was written. Others have associated it with several other oppressive kingdoms and nations. The simplest thought we can take is that this is any earthly kingdom that Satan uses to oppose God. Human interpretation of who Babylon is will vary over time and circumstances. But those in worship are saying, Alleluia, or praise ye the Lord. They will call upon one another to celebrate the praises of God on account of the above things in the same manner, and using the same word the people in heaven and the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures do. And this is the 4th time the world is used in this context, and it confirms the observation that has been made that this vision refers to the conversion of the Jews, which will quickly follow the destruction of Rome. And the Jews themselves have a notion that when Rome is destroyed, the Messiah will come. And so he will in his spiritual reign. The reason for their saying Alleluia follows: for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. By whoever is met, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all and God over all, blessed forever, is the Almighty. And though he was set up as king over the holy hill of Zion, has reigned over the church in every age. And he came as king into this world, though his kingdom was not of it. And at his resurrection was declared Lord in Christ, and his kingdom was then more manifest. He has ever since displayed his kingly power in defending his church and defeating the enemies of it. Yet now will he reign more visibly and gloriously. His kingdom will be enlarged from one end of the earth to the other. He will be king over all the earth, which will occasion great joy to the Jews and Gentiles. See Psalms 47 and 97. Remember, this is a time of celebration. All that is evil and false will be disposed of. There will no longer be contention between kingdoms and rulers, for there will be only one king and one kingdom. This is the end we should eagerly be awaiting. Imagine a time where everyone alive is gathered in one place, and we all shout for joy at the victory of Christ and our entry into eternal glory. This is what this verse implies. Now turning to Thanksgiving. This is coming on Thursday, as it does every year, but what does this holiday mean for believers? If you have not noticed, the newspapers, TV ads, and many others are full of what we can expect. There's turkey, pie, all the family favorites to eat. There's football to watch, and finally, at last, the Black Friday sales begin. Some will have already. Now, is there anything in this list that is truly deserving of our thanks? In a way, all of them, but most of these are simply the necessities of life dressed up. We, of course, should be thankful, but this is everyday thanks and not a national day of Thanksgiving. How have we gone from recognizing a day set aside to give thanks with just the ordinary elements of life? We have heard the story of the first Thanksgiving. We have even heard controversy as to the date and place. But what we have lost track of was to whom this thanks was being offered. Our early settlers did not have an easy time. They could not go to the corner market and buy their food, call a realtor for a house, or have fuel delivered to their new home. They all had to work, and to work hard to acquire all of this. They were not prepared for what they came to. Many died from the cold and starvation. They could not simply go back. There was no way. They had made a choice, and now they must suffer through it. It was hard. But most commentators leave out the one element that these early settlers had in common. They had faith in God. Yes, I know we are not to use that word God in public, but that was the difference. They believed in God. They believed that they had been sent by this God to this place, and they believed that God would take care of them. They also knew that it would be hard and that they had to work together to survive. If this God they believed in really cared for them, why did they suffer? What we moderns often ignore is that we are never promised an easy life, but one of trial. The pilgrims were tested and refined, much like the silversmith's fire, to remove the impurities of life and sharpen our focus. This happened to the pilgrims. It is happening to us now. The pilgrims endured. The culture prospered because they were tried and endured. They had help. The natives were very helpful for their learning about this new land and climate. But it was not them alone. It was them by God. The following year was a year of abundance, and the pilgrims did the right thing. They celebrated. They did not celebrate all that they had achieved, but they celebrated God's blessing to them. And this is one area where we've gone way off course. We as a society are so self-absorbed that we must attribute everything to self and allow nothing or very little to God. If we truly desire that our lives become better, our personal life as well as the life of our nation, we must return to God the thanks He deserves. If in the average course of a day you do not thank God directly for some event or blessing that you first must recognize as a blessing and then take the time to thank God, it doesn't have to be a long, dragged-out prayer or ceremony, but just a simple acknowledgement. Thank you, God, for, you fill in the blank. Today we are thanking God for sending us His Son, our Lord Jesus. We heard from the very lips of Jesus that He is King in our reading from Matthew. And in Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul declares the sovereignty and deity of Christ in a mini-benediction simple enough for us to say quietly in a time of distress or out loud in a moment of victory. Finally, we hear from the multitude of heaven the declaration of Christ's kingship as it will happen on that day. As we have just gone through an election in this nation that had mixed results for everyone, do not allow a depression to fill your hearts for any setback we experience. Today is a test of our character and of our spirit. Don't allow the world to run you down, but turn to God for all direction. Stand up for your beliefs and the quality of life promised by God and not by some politician. Our celebration today is not that Jesus was someone in our past, but as someone who is alive and active today. We celebrate Jesus' kingship not just as King of the Jews, but as of the King of the world. So, alleluia, Christ was born a child, Christ grew to teach, Christ was oppressed and crucified, Christ rose and is now King of kings and Lord of lords in this world and the next. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves and freed us from our sins by His blood, made us to be a kingdom of priests, serving God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com. Enjoy a blessed and thanks-filled Thanksgiving.
Santa. I hope you are having a good day in the North Pole. Is it cold all the time there? Is that why your cheeks are so rosy? My mom says I'm a good helper. But you didn't come last year. Was my chimney broken? I just really hope this year when I wake up, I'm gonna see that you came to my house too.
Wow.
Donate and help the Marines deliver hope to a child in need.
News Talk 1400 is proud to support Toys for Tots. Please donate today.